I don't know about you, but I love Easter Sunday. And I love making a big deal out of Jesus and all that he has done in his real. It actually happened. He physically, in history, got up and rose from the dead. And today we celebrate his resurrection, but we don't just celebrate his resurrection only. We celebrate that because of his resurrection, we can have new life. We can come back from the dead too. And I know that in a room like this, there are all kinds of factors that make us a diverse crowd. And because we're a diverse crowd, we're probably digesting John's story a little bit differently. And the way that you interpret it really has a lot to do with the mindset you brought with you into the room today. There are at least three distinct mindsets, three kind of operating systems that frame for us how we translate a story like that into how we think reality actually works. You see, here are the three mindsets. The first is the gospel mindset. If this is your mindset, you're thinking, yep, that makes sense. Absolutely, that sounds right. The details of his life story are different from mine, but the plot line is the same. I had far more sin and guilt and shame. I had way more moral mess ups than I could ever dare admit. And yet in Christ, I discovered that there is far more love and forgiveness and acceptance than I could ever dare hope. And so even if I look like I have it all together on the outside, what you need to know is that I am a mess and Jesus gave me new life. That's my story. There's a religious mindset. In a religious mindset, you're able to celebrate John's story, but you know what? At a really deep level, it contradicts you. Because a religious approach to life and a religious approach to God is based on rule keeping. It's about religious performance and moral performance. This is why people with a religious approach to life are haunted by guilt. There are these haunting questions. Have I done enough? Am I doing enough? Well, what do you do when it dawns on you that you can never be good enough? And that Jesus doesn't pass out forgiveness and acceptance and new life based on how well you keep the rules. And then there's the irreligious approach. And if you have an irreligious approach to life, you can celebrate that story too. And you might be thinking something like this: John, I'm glad for you, bro. I'm happy that believing in Jesus helped you believe in yourself, but I don't need the faith stuff to get my life on track. Years ago, William Ernest Henley wrote a poem that could serve as the anthem for that sort of mindset. He titled his poem Invictus, and it's one of those things that even if you don't know it, you probably know it. I'll read just the final stanza of this poem, see if you recognize it. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I think it's impossible to truly calculate the profound impact that this poem has had on human history. It inspired resilience in a man like Nelson Mandela. He quoted it to himself over and over again when he was unjustly imprisoned in South Africa. It inspired defiance in a man like Timothy McVeigh. The words of this poem were his final words right before he was executed for the Oklahoma City bombing. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And I don't think that you have to be the kind of person where you shake your fist at God for these words to resonate with you. I know lots of folks who they approach life this way. They don't have any animosity towards God, and they certainly don't have any animosity towards people of faith. Maybe I'm describing you. I actually know kind of a lot of church people who seem like they live this way. It's this sense that I'm responsible for my life alone. It's up to me to figure it out. It's up to me to determine what works and to make it work, and it's up to me to live with whatever good or bad that comes. I've been thinking about this poem a lot recently, and I've also been thinking about the cargo ship that hit the Francis Scott Key Bridge, causing it to collapse in Baltimore. And all the accounts tell us that this was completely an accident. The captain was in a very difficult situation. He actually called in for help, and he probably contributed to fewer people losing their lives. He's certainly not trying to be a bad guy. And yet, the cold, hard facts of reality remain. He had all the responsibility of being captain and no ability to stop the collapse. And this is inspiring for me a what-if question. And this what if question might feel a bit uncomfortable, but what if this actually serves as a kind of mirror, reflecting back to us the way that life is? What if this were to reflect back to you the way that your life is? What if it's reflecting back to me the way that my life is, that we've taken on the responsibility of being captive, but we don't have any ability to stop the collapse? There are many reasons why I am convinced that turning away from my own self-leadership and my own authority and turning and trusting in Jesus by faith is the only way to experience life that is truly life. One of those reasons is that the biblical story is this incredibly grand story that makes sense of my story. And if you are able to truly see it, I think you might see it that way too. I want to start in the beginning when God first made people. In the garden, it says this, in Genesis chapter 2, in the middle of this garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God created humanity to flourish in peace and abundance. Did you know that God's desire for you, his hope for you, his intent for you is that you would flourish in peace and abundance? And human thriving is woven into and it is built upon God being our authority, the leader of our lives. And it's not domination, it's relationship. And God being the sole authority, us living in his authority, us living underneath his authority, it's not about restricting any freedom, it's about remaining in freedom. Today, I want you to think about the tree of life, and I want to turn to Pastor Tony Evans. I love how he describes this. He says, the tree of life pictured Jesus Christ, who is life. It represents the abiding relationship we have with him through which the grace of God flows into our lives. I want you to know that today. On the other hand, there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And taking from that tree, eating from that tree, was not primarily about knowing the difference between good and evil. That's not it at all. It was primarily and fundamentally about, I get to be the one who define it. I get to be the moral authority. I get to be the leader. And taking from that tree is ignoring or rejecting God as the authority. And eating from that tree was a declaration, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And when the first people ate from that tree, that was the first sin. I don't know how you think about sin, and I hope you don't think of it as rule breaking, because it's this right here. Sin isn't about breaking the rules. It's breaking from the one who rules. And that's the problem with us trying to be our own captains, our own authorities, our own leaders. We're breaking from the one who rules. And when we break from him, we're breaking from the one who is life itself. And that's why there's death. And every metaphorical sense of the word and every spiritual sense of the word, in the most literal sense, there is death. And it's inescapable because of your sin, because of my sin. And I know that this is the point. I might lose some of us today because there are some folks who might say, Rick, listen, I'm here because I'm here with my family. I'm here with my friends. I'm here because I love my mama. I'm not a church person. I'm not a Bible person. I don't know what I think about all of this faith stuff. I hear that. That's okay. But is there any of us in this room who'd say, you know, I've been watching the news lately. This world's pretty good. Things are going great. Whether we're talking about something way far away from us, or we're talking about something close to us, or if we had the guts to be super vulnerable about things going on in our lives, we'd say, this is a mess. And I bet a lot of us, maybe not all of us, but I bet a lot of us would say it's becoming harder and harder to trust in ourselves as the one who are going to fix it. Because even when we're at our best, we have no solution for death. And I mean that in every sense of the word. If your life had a narrator and my life had a narrator, what are the odds that eventually those narrators would say something like this? Because of their sin, because of their insistence to be their own captains, because of their insistence to go their own ways, they kept turning gardens into graves. Eventually, I think a lot of us realize that's the story that I'm locked in. I have all the responsibility of captain and no ability to stop the collapse. But that's not where the story has to end. There's a better chapter. There is a better ending. And John's story is an example of that. And that could be your story too. We started at the beginning. I want to jump to the end. We're going to read the very last chapter in the Bible. And I want you to see what similarities do you notice from the beginning. We're reading about heaven. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I don't know if you know this, but God's story with people is marked and punctuated by trees. There are a couple of prominent trees in the original garden, and there's the tree of life there. And in the ultimate garden, when we are with him in his presence, there is a tree of life. And it describes that tree. Its leaves are medicine for the nations. And that doesn't mean countries. It doesn't mean governments. It's not nationalism. When you read the word nation or nations in the New Testament, it means ethnicities. It means peoples. It means all people, that there is healing and there is new life. And there is restoration for all people. Do you know what that means for you? That means there is nothing about you. And there is nothing in the backstory of who you are that makes you ineligible for this incredible gift of life. The tree of life is available and offered to you if you would just receive it. It says that under the shade of this tree that there is no curse. I've used the word collapse like a metaphor today. The Bible uses the word curse. What does that mean? Well, it means, it explains why every single one of us, we don't just know what shame means, we know what it feels like, don't we? We know what regret feels like. We know what it means to intend the best and things to go the worst. We know our own story of our own moral mess-ups, and we know the story of others because it impacts our life. What is that about? Why is it inescapable? Why are we locked in this mesh of consequences that we cannot get out of? The Bible uses the word curse to describe that reality. And in the presence of the one who is life, that's gone. That everything that's mangled and broken and hurt is redeemed and restored. It says that those who are there who trust in him, that the name of God is written on their foreheads. I have some dear friends who are from Ghana. They live there in Ghana. And if you were to meet them and if you were to look closely, you would notice that many of them have a scar on their cheek that was cut there when they were very young. And it's a tribal scar marking their identity. And wherever they go around the country, even if they're not known, they're known. Because when someone else from that tribe sees them, they accept them, they welcome them, and they are safe. Having the name of God written on our foreheads means that we are part of his tribe, that his identity is our identity. We are known. We are part of the family of the King of Kings, the God of the universe. And everything that it means to be an heir to the throne is applied to you and applied to me and to every single person who trusts in Jesus. The question is, how could this be? Because if we got really honest with ourselves, we could look back in the backstory of our lives and there are things that we're not crazy about and there are things that we'd rather keep hidden. And I bet a lot of us, if you're anything like me, you got stuff in the current chapter of your life that you'd rather people not know. And we know that this world's a mess. How do we receive this? One of my favorite pastors of all time was a man named Tim Keller. He said this, because Jesus climbed the tree of death, you can have the tree of life. And again, we see that God's story with people is marked by a tree. The cross was the tree of death, and on it, Jesus took all the consequence, all the hurt, all the cost for sin, and the reason, the last thing that he said, it is finished, is because it is paid in full, and it is done. But today, what I hope that you see, what we're here to celebrate and gather around, is that it is the real, it actually happened, the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus is what vindicates him as the tree of life. And so a story like John is not some happy platitude. It's not a religious abstract idea or principle. New life, resurrection, the tree of life is a person, and his life is available to you. Jesus once said this. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, if you live in me, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know about you guys. I was actually born on a Sunday. My mama had me in church the very next Sunday. I've grown up around church people my whole life. And if you've grown up around church, or if you haven't grown up around church, this is what you need to know, is we got our own language, our own way of talking. And growing up, I always heard this. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you asked Jesus into your life? And the people who said that to me, they were sweet and they meant well, but nothing could be more backwards than that. Jesus invites us into his life, not the other way around. Jesus is the tree of life, and I'm a branch growing out of his life. He's not a branch growing out of mine or out of yours. He's not an accessory. He's not something that we take on to enhance our life. He's not an app that we download. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. He is the tree of life. And for those of you who walked in today with a gospel mindset and you're like, here, Rick, I'm here. I'm in the choir. I'm celebrating and I'm worshiping today. Do you know what it means for you to bear fruit? It means that an encounter with you and an experience with you should highlight and be a marker of and be an indicator and evidence for the new life of Jesus flowing in your life. The same power that rose him from the dead is shining in your life. And when people experience you and people experience me, it invites them, it draws them, it wounds them to trust in Jesus too. And that when we show up, and when we show up in broken places and hurtful things, that when we bring love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and gratitude, that people see the light of life in us. That our lives get to be evidence of resurrection. And I know that there are some in this room, and you're thinking, Rick, I like the music, the service is great, it's all wonderful, but it's hard to believe that somebody actually rose from the dead. I know. It's hard to believe something that you haven't seen. But isn't it true that a resurrection would be evidence of resurrection? Like if you can see new life in someone, if you could see that someone moved from death into life, you would have to say, wait a second, maybe there's something to this resurrection thing. If you knew John's story, if you knew my story, if you knew the countless stories of people who are worshiping in this church and churches around the world today, you would see that resurrection is a reality. Now, how do you respond to that? If you already know Jesus and you are a branch growing out of the tree of life, you just show up and you celebrate and you worship. Maybe you're someone, you've been coming from a religious mindset. And if you got really honest with yourself, you'd say, Rick, I don't have a story of resurrection in my life. I got a story of rules. Today, you know what? It's okay to set that down and pick up relationship with the one who loves you and made you in his image. And if you've been living your life as the master of your fate and the captain of your soul, if you've been trying to live as your own authority, today I hope that you can see just how absurd it is to turn our back on the one who is life and gave his life for us so that we could have new life. And I would invite you to do this today, to say, Jesus, I know I'm a mess. I know that I'm a sinner. I got the shame and the regret to prove it. I believe you died on the cross and you covered all of my guilt and shame and you rose from the dead, proving that you can give new life, and I accept your invitation. I give my life to you. That is the way to respond to this incredible offer of good news. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of new life, that all that we have in Jesus, that he has truly risen, that he has paid the price of sin, and he is alive, extending it to anyone who would trust in him. And God, I want to pray for all of those in the room and even those who are watching online right now who the clarity of the gospel has come on like a light bulb and they want Jesus. And I pray that they would just respond to you in prayer right now. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross. I know that you rose from the dead. And I accept your invitation to new life and I give my life to you. And God, for them and for all of us, may we live our lives in such a way that fruit is abundant. And that we are testimonies, we are living proof of resurrection so that many more people would trust in Jesus too. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.